All right. Is that on? You hear? Okay. Thank you, Brother Isaac, and thank you for the singing this morning. There should be a whole session in this series on the praise of prayer, or the power, just the importance of worship and praise in our praying. We'll try to maybe speak of it a little bit, but there's a real important part of prayer. And I just appreciate the praise coming from your hearts here this morning. We're thankful for that. Praise God. Well, the Lord is also, I trust the Lord is working in your hearts here this week. The Lord is working in my heart, and we're thankful for the opportunity to be here. I appreciate the story that was shared. I still remember as a young person hearing hearing Keith Daniels hold up his Bible and say, I think I wrote it in front of my Bible, but what I do with this book will determine what God does with my life. And reminds me of a story of Jonathan Goforth, who was a missionary in China. One time he gave a Bible to a very ungodly Chinese magistrate there, a Mandarin. And sometime later, the Mandarin came back to him and said, what kind of a book was that? That book is so powerful. As I began to read this book, I could no longer accept the bribes from other people and judgment. I could no longer live the way I was living, and started affecting his life. And when we approach the Word of God that way, with a hunger and a desire, why, God begins to use that Word to purify our hearts, change our lives. What a blessing. Praise God for His Word. As Brother Andy was preaching last evening, I was sitting there, and partway through the sermon sometime, the Lord just put His finger on an area in my heart that I had not responded properly. And so I'm thankful for that. I was able to call my wife and clear that up last night. So we're just thankful I hadn't really thought of it before, but just somehow through the message, God puts His finger on our heart and we respond to that. And that's part of the Christian walk. What a blessing. So this morning, we'd like to continue talking about prayer. And I titled the message this morning, The Person of Prayer. We want to talk about the person who prays. And in this, we want to consider this morning how that prayer, my prayer life, engages my whole person. I cannot separate my prayer life from who I am. And we want to talk about that this morning. It's a very important aspect, I think, in our prayer life. And so we want to do that. I'm going to read four passages of Scripture, not comment on them too much, and then try to take my thoughts out of these passages. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 1 first. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10, we'll begin reading. And if you know the setting of this book, or of book of Isaiah, it begins in a very wretched way here in Isaiah chapter 1. It's a very challenging way. God had called His people out of Egypt and delivered them in a miraculous way, in a great deliverance. He had brought them out of Egypt, brought them unto Himself at Mount Sinai, and began to reveal Himself to them there at Mount Sinai. And He made a covenant with them, and He called them in Exodus 19 there. And He says that you're going to be, I've delivered you and brought you to Myself, and you're going to be, as a people, you're going to be a peculiar treasure unto Me. You're going to be a kingdom of priests. You're going to be a holy nation that has Me as your God. And we're going to have this blessed and glorious relationship. And you're going to be My love and my graciousness, my long-suffering, and my commandments, my laws will be, you're going to live them out to the rest of the world to see who I am, to show them. That was their calling in Exodus 19. A peculiar treasure, a whole kingdom of priests. We know that out of that, He ended up with one tribe of priests. the tribe of Levi there. But his heart was to have this whole nation of priests, a whole nation of a holy nation. And we see what it fell into here in Isaiah chapter, the first 9 verses. And we could weep over this as you look at this. We're not going to read the first 9 verses, but verse 4 kind of summarizes it. At least it gets to the core of the matter here. He says, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward." And it's a simple word for that is backsliding. The nation of Israel, they went backwards. They slid back. And it goes on in verse 9. It says, and except the Lord had preserved just a remnant. There was a remnant. There was a remnant of faithful. There was a faithful seed clear through the history of Israel. So that was to be the lineage in this to produce the seed of the Messiah. And so he preserved this faithful remnant. And he said, if it wouldn't have been for the Lord preserving that remnant, it would have been like Sodom and or like Gomorrah there. It's a terrible tragedy. Now he comes to verse 10 here. Now these people had backslid. And you would think, well, you know, okay, so they backslid and they fell into iniquity. And it says they had forsaken the Lord. But the thing was, they had continued on in their religious exercises. Here we see it in verse 10. "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom." He calls Israel and Judah here Sodom or Judah. "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of goat, of lambs or of he-goats. And when you come," he says here, "when you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot. Away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting." These were all things that God had given them to do and called them to live out. And then now verse 15 is what we want to, verse 14. "Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." So we see here that the whole person that we are affects my prayer life. And it's so important that we get this principle in the Word of God. And the nation of Israel had continued on with their religious exercises. They were still bringing the offerings. They were still keeping the feasts. They were still going through the motions. But he said, things are not right here. And he said, when you spread forth your hand, I'm going to turn my eyes away from you. And when you make many prayers, I won't hear you. Now he says, it is a beautiful, you know, the judgment of God through the prophets here is so clear and powerful, and yet you see some of the greatest flashes, the greatest expressions of the mercy and the love of God. I still use this many times when I'm praying through with a soul for salvation. I still use this passage. It's such a blessing. Look at this invitation. Look at this revelation of the heart of God. And he invites them here. He said, this is what you need to do. If you want me to look upon you, if you want me to hear your prayers, he says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, and cease to do evil. Basically, repent. Learn to do well. See, repentance is turning away from that which is wrong and turning towards that which is right. And so we see the turning away in verse 16. In verse 17, he says, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow, and come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be red like crimson, they shall be like wool. And just a beautiful invitation here to come back to the Lord. He's calling his people here. You have slid away, you've slid back from me, you've walked in your own ways, you've turned to idolatry. And he brings their sin to them, and then he invites them to come back in repentance before him. What amazing invitation. Come, let us reason together. Let us come together. If you're willing to repent and turn to me, I'm willing to hear you. once again. Isaiah 59 is another passage here in Isaiah that gives us, says some of the same thing. The person of prayer we're considering this morning. Isaiah 59 verse 1. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear." And he, again, he's reminding his people that the problem is not with me. I'm the same God. I'm the same God that delivered you out of Egypt. My hand isn't shortened. My hand is just as powerful as ever. And my ear isn't heavy. I'm not deaf. I can still hear. But what's the problem? Verse 2, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." See, God made a purposeful choice here. He said, "I'm not going to hear your prayers because you have turned your hearts away from me." Verse 3, "For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity, and your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity." It's interesting that in both of these accounts, God mentions their hands. Their hands were not pure. Their hands were not clean before God. We want to talk more about that later. Let's turn now to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. I want to read these four passages here, and then we'll talk about it. Psalm 34. Okay, let's read in verse 11. "Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles." The righteous do have troubles. We do have trouble in this world. We do have problems. Sometimes our possessions are stolen, or our property is damaged, or we're affected by the consequences of sin in the world, just like the unrighteous to some degree. We're promised safety and protection. But the difference here, look at this: the righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. There it is again. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. That's an amazing promise. Let's turn now to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. And 1 Peter 3, in some ways, just repeats what Psalm 34 said. It's a quote from Psalm 34. At least part of it here we want to read. First Peter 3, verse 8. "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good?" So we want to consider this morning, as we look at this subject of prayer in our lives and relating to it. And I want to say it's a concern to me. It's a desire of my heart that when you leave this week, you don't just feel, you know, another burden on your shoulders that now, you know, I need to pray more. Prayer is a tremendous privilege. To be invited into the very presence of the Almighty, and to be able to look up and call Him Father, and to know that He loves us and cares for us and watches over us and hears our prayers, that is an amazing privilege and a blessing. So we're calling you to that. But yes, it is discipline. We want to talk a little bit about that later in the message this morning. It's tremendous discipline as well. And so we want to talk this morning that I cannot separate my prayer life from who I am as a person. Who I am as a person affects my prayer life. It affects whether or not God hears my prayers to some degree. Because who I am as a person will affect how I pray, why I pray, and what I pray. It will affect that. And we see this also in Luke 18. I think we could turn there yet. I said 4, but I think we want to read this here. Luke chapter 18. Verse 9. Keep your finger there in 1 Peter 3, maybe. Luke 18, verse 9. Jesus speaking here. We said already yesterday that a lot of the majority of His teaching on prayer is recorded for us in Luke's account of the gospel. And here we have some of them. We have the first 8 verses in Luke 18. We'd like to try to look at that sometime this week. But here, starting in verse 9, Jesus spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. 2 men went up into the temple to pray. They both went up for the same reason. They both went up to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote unto his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And here again, we want to just note this. Why did the Pharisee pray? I don't know if you ever thought of that. Why do you think he went to pray? What was his motive even in praying? We know what he prayed, but we're not sure why he prayed. What did his prayer accomplish? Did God hear that prayer? It says he prayed thus with himself. Now you may say here, well, you just read that God hears the prayers of the righteous, and here it says that the sinner was justified and not the Pharisee who was righteous in himself. I share that to share that it is important that our whole being is wrapped up in our prayers. We can't separate them. We try to. We think we can live one way and pray another. It will never work. It'll never work. Now, what I want to say here, and I want this account to illustrate this and give hope and courage to anyone anywhere, I believe, that cries out to God in desperation with a desperate and sincere and genuine heart. I believe God hears that prayer. And I thank God for that. So I'm not saying you have to be converted in order for God to hear you pray. I believe if you come to God in genuine sincerity and honesty and are seeking God, God's going to be turning His ear to listen to what you have to say. That's what happened to this sinner here. He was honest. He was genuine. He was desperate before God. But as we go on in our Christian life, as we walk with God, and we want to grow in our Christian life of prayer, we want to develop our life of prayer, I think we need to look at this subject. Just because a person prays doesn't mean that God is listening to their prayer or that God's going to answer their prayer. He gives some direction on what this is. And I just want to say one more time, I don't want this to trouble you. I don't want this to keep you from praying. until things are just right in my life. That's not my heart this morning. And I already clarified that. So I just want to be clear on that. Wherever you are, just cry out to the Lord in sincerity, and He will meet you there. Pray. Prayer changes me. We said that yesterday. So this call this morning is that my whole person, as a body, soul, and spirit, is called to be engaged in a life of prayer. You see, who I am before God and how I live my life affects my prayer life. Let me give you an example. I'll try to give an illustration here. Before I was converted, I was very taken up with basketball. And I was determined to be good at basketball. And so what I did is I began to bring my whole body, my whole life into subject with this desire to exceed and to excel at basketball. I mean, I worked hard. I ran for miles, and I did some really weird stuff. I told you to laugh, and it's not really funny, but yet it is. You look back. Stuff that you know, if you're really thinking clearly, it looks foolish to do. But I did that all. I did that with the. I just brought my whole life. You know, my whole life was a discipline to try to bring it in order with what I wanted to accomplish, and that was to be good at basketball. It affected my whole life. It affected my whole person. I spent hours exercising and building up muscles and that. So I want you to get, that's what we're talking about this morning. We can't just kind of do prayer. If we're going to have a life of prayer, if we're going to have an effective, effectual prayer life, our whole person must be engaged in that. We must have the vision for it. We must have the passion for it. We must have the willingness to bring the rest of my body and everything else into line with that desire. Amen? You see, no person, there's no athlete that is, no professional athlete that's good at what they do that kind of does it part-time. Can you imagine that? Yeah, I play professional football. I do it on the weekends. He's not going to last very long. His whole life is brought into line with that desire. If he's going to be worth anything in his sport, in his life, maybe it's a runner. Maybe if he's going to be of any good, if he's going to win any prizes, if he's going to accomplish much of anything, he's going to have to start Monday morning. And Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, you have to live all 7 days with that goal in mind. It affects his whole person. And so I'm submitting to you this morning that we have a burden for prayer, that we get a burden and a vision for prayer that affects my whole life. My whole person begins to draw that way. And I'm not suggesting that we get from here to here in one day or one week. I'm suggesting that we have a vision for the goal and that we start on the journey. And we begin to walk that way. That's my burden. I already said that prayer is a tremendous privilege. It's a tremendous privilege. You know, yeah, I don't want to say more at this time, but just again, you know, if we had an invitation to we had a standing, can you imagine having a standing invitation into the Oval Office? And whether that's Joe Biden for you or Donald Trump, but if you had a standing invitation there to anytime you want, hey, y'all just stop by and come and sit down in the Oval Office and talk to me. Hey, let me tell you, the Bible invites us to come boldly to the throne of grace. And we have open access through the blood of Jesus Christ, our advocate, to come right to the throne of grace. And to meet with God, this is an amazing privilege. And we're so anemic in our Christian lives so many times because we don't spend enough time there in the presence of God. So here we're talking about the person who prays. Ian Bounds has said that holy living is essential preparation for prayer. Holy living is essential preparation for prayer. You see, It's about bringing my whole life into subjection, My whole life, I begin to plan my time. I begin to plan my energy, and focus becomes, I want my life to count. I want my prayer life to be effective in the kingdom of God. I want it to make a difference. And so then we begin to look at our life, in a holy living is essential preparation for prayer. Now let's turn back here to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, if you're not still there. And we want to draw some thoughts out of this passage. Holy living is essential preparation for prayer. 1 Peter 3. Now it says here in verse 12, it says, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. I mean, this is, God gives us the secret, if you want to call it a secret. It's very clear in the scriptures here. If we want our prayers to be heard, and we want to have an effective life of prayer, there needs to be a righteous life connected to those prayers. So let's look here. I believe that in verses 8 through 11, I believe he gives some definition here of what a righteous life looks like in the Word of God. And we're not going to just expound on all these, but I want you to think of it that way. And maybe you can meditate on it in your Bible and read it that way. But he gives us some definition of a righteous life here before he tells us what he does in verse 12, that his ears are open to the prayers of the righteous. First, we see in verse 8, he says, be all of one mind, have compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful and be courteous. And so this is a call, this is righteousness really. And by the way, who can tell me what is the standard of righteousness in the New Testament? Jesus, thank you. Yeah, Jesus is the standard of righteousness in the New Testament. That's a simple definition. God didn't give us 10 commandments or 50 commandments, but he gave us an example. He gave us Jesus Christ. And so not only did he give him to us as an example, he died for us to empower us so his life can once again be lived out in each of our lives through the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Anyway, so here in verse 8, it talks about our relationship. It talks about a unity in our life and compassion one for another. It talks about how we look at each other and how we relate to each other, to be pitiful and courteous, to love as brethren, and to be of one mind, this concept of unity and walking together. You know, our relationship, the Anabaptists had a saying that said it like this. They said, no man can come to God without his brother. And what they're saying is when we go to God in prayer, our relationships are affecting that prayer. And we go to God, we say, our Father which is in heaven. Yes, I'm going alone, but who I am is also represented in my brothers. And I'm also representing my brothers and sisters. So our relationships affect our prayers. How are we doing in our relationships? I have a little bit more to say about this in just a little bit. Verse 9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. So you don't give back what you got. Note retaliation. This is not righteousness in the New Testament. This is not righteousness in the Christian's life. You don't return evil for evil. It reminds me of the story of the little Indian man who had a prod in India and had this elephant, and he was chasing it down the street. Or he had this sharp prod, and he kept walking behind this elephant. And this little man, you know, and the elephant's so big, and he just kept prodding, and all of a sudden he dropped his prod. And the elephant turns around and picks it up and hands it to him with his trunk. he could have picked it up and hit him over the head with it, but he gave it back to him. You know, you don't return evil for evil. It's the Spirit of Jesus. Here, this is righteousness. Verse 10, let's look at this a little more. I want to talk about this some. It says, he that will love life and see good days. We all want to do that. We want to love life. We want to live a good life and see many good days. This is what it says. It says, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. I don't sound like that big of a commandment, but I'm telling you, if we read James chapter 3, he reminds us we don't tame that thing in our own strength and power. And so this is a big thing. And that word evil there simply means worthless, depraved, or injurious. So he will, if we want to live a good life, if we want to live a righteous life, that's what we're talking about. We must refrain our tongue from evil. Our tongue from that worthless chatter that sometimes can fill our lives. Our tongue from those words that are injurious. Those words that hurt other people and are intended to. And let us speak no guile. And that word guile means a trick or deception or deceit. You speak honest words. And I think many times of my father, I love my father very much. And it's a blessing to pray with my daddy. But my dad likes to pray what Samuel prayed, in what says about Samuel the prophet. It says, and not one of his words dropped to the ground. That's a blessing. That's a beautiful prayer. Let not one of my words fall wasted on the ground. So it says, what's basically telling us here, be careful. See, we can't speak carelessly and expect God to hear us carefully. We can't expect to speak carelessly and want God to hear us carefully. And just a few words here on slander. You know, we all know what slander is. Slander is the things that you say about someone else when they're not there, that you would never tell them if they were standing there. That's slander. And then flattery, that's what you tell someone when they're standing there that you would never say when they're not there. No slander, no flattery. Somehow, this is not righteousness. And it's James 3:10 says, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. And it tells us here that this is one, I think it's because it's such a challenge and it's such a test of what is in my heart. The way I speak is a window of what is in my heart. And so it's something we're called to here, we're called to righteousness. And righteousness means, a life of righteousness means we're careful on how we speak. And really, this call to righteousness is actually a theme of the whole Bible. And I just want to tell you this. It is the theme of the book of Proverbs, righteousness. You study it sometime. That word is used in there so much. But righteousness is the theme of Proverbs. And it's full of this. Proverbs has 42 references of just the English word lips, my lips. 42 references. It has 19 references of the tongue. That don't include the other references of my speech in Proverbs. But Proverbs is a call to righteousness in my speech and in my life. And that's an important part of my life, my speech. It says this in Proverbs. I'll give you one example. Proverbs 21:23 says, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Righteousness. So be careful with our speech. And here I want to mention, you know, I sometimes this creeps in our churches, and I hear, sometimes I'll hear, I trust not in your churches, maybe I shouldn't even share it here, maybe it's a reflection on needs in our own lives, but sometimes you hear young men say, you know, this kind of slips in, and yeah, dude, and cool, and some of these slang terms come in, and I just want to say, let's refrain from that. Let's use our mouth to praise God. And let's not let the slang and the filth of this world, let's not let that slang in. You know, cool dude and all that. Yeah, you know, that goes with it. That's not righteousness. Our speech. So that's what we're talking about. We could go on there and spend more time. But we face it. We face it, young men, young ladies. You hear that stuff. You hear those things. Sometimes there's a draw in our hearts to enter into it. We don't want to sound, you know, old fashioned or whatever. And so the people you work with sometimes, and they're dude and, you know, and man, yeah. And they come into the store and they're customers. And how do we relate to that? It's a challenge. But be careful with our speech. That's a call here from this passage. Now, verse 11 here says, we're talking about righteous, okay? And we're looking at this because God tells us that his eyes are over these people and his ears are open unto their prayers. Verse 11 says, he says, let him eschew evil. Now, that's not a word you probably used too much this week or last, but it means to turn away from, to deviate, or to shun. The picture is that you see this problem, you see this evil, whether it's in speech or action, and you make a purposeful choice, you're going to go around it, you're going to go away from it. And so that's the picture. Let eschew evil. So there's evil there, or temptation, or opportunity to sin, and you make a choice, you're going to go the other direction, to deviate from it. Just a question this morning. You know, what fascinates me? Am I drawn into some of the things of this world? Does it draw me in and fascinate me, kind of, or does it repudiate me? It's just a window into our own hearts and where we are. But we can, it's kind of can become fascinating, and we find ourselves drawn into it a little bit, and then a little more, and then a little more, and a little more. And it can draw us in. It's saying here, eschew evil, shun it, deviate from it. It tells us of Jesus that he loved righteousness and hated iniquity. That's a lot of passion in that phrase. You want to be passionate about something, that's a lot of passion. He loved righteousness and he hated iniquity. They contrast each other. The righteous are grieved by the evil of the world. The righteous are grieved by the evil of the world. You see, this passion that Jesus had for loving righteousness and hating iniquity, that affected his whole being. It affected the way he lived. His whole being was affected by that loving righteousness and hating iniquity. He lived out of that passion. Now it says here in verse 11, in the last part of this verse, it says, let him, we're still talking about the righteous, let him, if we would walk in righteousness, let him seek peace and ensue it. And that word ensue means to pursue. It actually says, it's translated in Psalm 34, it's translated pursue. The righteous pursue peace in their relationships. And we already mentioned this briefly, but relationships do affect my prayer life. Do you believe that? They do. They affect. If you don't believe it, look at 1 Peter 3, verse 7, just across the page in my Bible. It says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, speaking about our wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. And he says, do this. Live this way with your wife, and cultivate this relationship of love and respect and appreciation. Cultivate that. Not just so you can live happily ever after, but one of the purposes is so that your prayers are not hindered. So our relationships do affect our prayer life. And this it's important that we live in peace. It says here, pursue peace. You don't wait around. You go after it. And you may have to pay. You may be the one that has to pay. It's not fair. It's not right. It was their fault. It was their wrong. And you may be the one that has to pay. But pursue peace. In Matthew 5, 23 through 25, the first part of 25, Jesus says, if you bring your gift to the altar, and you have this big gift, maybe you've saved up and you think, oh, look at this big offering I have for God. But he says, you bring your gift to the altar. Maybe it's a small gift, whatever. But he says, if you bring your gift to the altar, and while you're there ready to offer this gift to God, and you remember that your brother has something against you, you leave there the gift before the altar. You don't offer it. You go and first be reconciled to your brother, and then and come and offer your gift. So this is a challenge to live this way, but it's the call of the Word of God. And so we want to have this prayer life. We want to have an effective prayer life. Then we must deal honestly and openly with our relationships. We must be willing to seek peace and pursue it diligently. We must be willing to leave that gift by the altar and then be reconciled to our brother or our sister and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly. Seek peace is the picture. Pursue peace and ensue it. How are we doing in our relationships? We heard about this yesterday, but our parents, how are we doing with our honor, our honor and respect for our parents? I can remember my dad wasn't converted when I was. He was converted within a year or two, but my relationship with my dad wasn't the best, and I didn't have respect and honor in my heart towards my dad, and it was just a source of challenge, and I wrestled with that, and I struggled to grow and to prosper in my Christian life. I'll just keep it brief, but the day came, he was leaving for a few days, and it was Sunday after church. He was getting ready to leave, and I made the purpose to go up to my dad, and God had been working in my heart, and I went to say goodbye, and I said, "Dad," I looked him in the face, it was the first time I ever did it, and I said, "Dad, I'm so thankful that you're my dad. I love you, Dad." And he began to cry, and he said, "I love you, son." It was the first time I heard him say that. And we stood there together and cried together, and our relationship has never been the same. Sometimes you may be waiting for your parents to come to you. Do take the first step. Humble your heart before God. Reach out that hand and let that love and respect first grow in your heart if it needs to, and then make the choice. About your siblings, your peers, your young people in your church group, it's so easy to have contention or, you know, envy in our relationships. We can be competing, competition. Those things are very harmful. And it's important that we seek peace and pursue it. How about at work? What's your testimony at work, those of you who have a job? I just want to say this briefly. It was years ago, so I think I'm okay to say it. But I used to kind of be in management at the grocery store. This was 18 or 20 years ago. But some of my biggest challenge were some young ladies that were Christians. And they were even part of our church. But they were just constantly late to work. 5 minutes here and 10 minutes there. And they just kind of took advantage of it. We tried to be gracious, gave them a warning. And then three warnings, I think. And then we laid them off for a day. And now we got in trouble from their parents. So you realize that was the problem. But what's your testimony at work? Our relationships affect our prayer life. Now we want to turn back to Psalm 34 and draw another point out of there. Maybe it's mentioned here in 1 Peter in chapter 5 more clearly, but I want to point this out. We want to look at this. I think it's an important part of righteousness in a believer's life. Psalm 34. We're looking down here at verse 17 and 18. Another characteristic of the righteous. Verse 17, "The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles." That's just an amazing promise. And how he does that, it's the word of God. I just give that to you today. And I can't explain all that to you. I'll just be honest. But it is the promise of God. It is the word of God. It does say all there. In verse 18, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." And we saw this also in Luke there when we talked about the Pharisee and the publican who went up in the temple to pray. But the righteous are of a broken and contrite spirit. That should be the characteristic. That's the characteristic of the righteous. You see, God resists the proud. He resists the proud. And if we want to have an effective prayer life, we can't expect God to hear us and resist us at the same time. God resists the proud. If I'm inflated and impressed with myself, if I'm all inflated and impressed with myself, my gifts and my abilities, or if I allow this contemptuous or condescending view of anyone else, my prayers won't be very effective. My prayers can be as eloquent as if Shakespeare himself had orated them, but it doesn't move the heart of God if my heart is lifted up in the presence of God, in the presence of others. So we just want to, it says there, the Pharisee, he prayed thus with himself. His prayer was, God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men are. He was pretty impressed with himself, and he wanted God to be as well, didn't he? Matter of fact, if you ever study that prayer, you'll realize that he never asked God for anything. He never acknowledged God. He did thank God that he wasn't like other men were, but he never thanked God for his love. He never acknowledged God's mercy. In his mind, he didn't see his need of it. What a poor bankrupt soul. So we're talking here about prayer, righteousness. God hears the prayers of the righteous. Ian Bounce has said that the goal of prayer is the ear of God. The goal of prayer is the ear of God. And so if we would have God's ear, if we would speak into God's ear, we must walk humbly before him. And I want you to look here in Psalm 34. Look at verse 6. It says there, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. If you just follow that theme through the book of Psalms, Psalms have so many prayers in Psalms. There's prayers of praise and thankfulness and prayers of supplication. Psalms is full of prayers and praise. It's an amazing book of prayer. Study it as a book of prayer and also a book of praise. But here it says in verse 6, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him. That's what we want. When this poor man cries, we want God to hear us. And I want you to look at this. Who wrote this? Who wrote this psalm? David. Was David just a regular person in the kingdom of Israel? Who wrote the psalm? King David. King David. This poor man cried. King David, yes, and the Lord heard him. That was the posture of the heart of David here. And sadly, he did get lifted up and he fell into sin. But if you read Psalm 51, it's an amazing prayer of repentance. It's such a powerful prayer of repentance. He recognized in Psalm 51 that his sin was deeper than what he did. His sin was actually who he was. And he asked God not just to take away what he had done, but he said, God, change me. Change me. God hears the prayers of the humble, the prayer of the humble. Psalm 138:6 says, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto. And that simply means he reveals himself to the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. God doesn't walk too close to the proud. One more verse on this. Psalm 10, verse 17. I'll just give you the reference and read it here. Psalm 10, 17. Lord, says, Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou hast heard the desire of the humble. You see, I'm sure that many times my prayers are not answered. It's not because I'm too small. It's because I'm too big. And so we must become small enough for God to answer our prayers. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. I like that promise in the middle of this. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. He says, you will hear, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You'll work in their heart and give them their heart's desire and bring their heart into a place of righteousness before you. And you will cause your ear to hear. The Lord hears the prayers of the humble, the prayers of the poor in spirit. And with this, I want to just share here, let's be honest before God and others. I just want to encourage us, brothers, painfully honest. It says in 1 John 5, I think it's verse 4, this is in the context of fellowship. And we want a fellowship with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We want that fellowship. We want that participation in that eternal life of the Trinity. We want that fellowship with God. And so this is the context of that in 1 John chapter 1. And the first thing it addresses in that context, it says that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And if we walk in the, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth.
But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, you see, we want this fellowship and we must come to terms that God is absolute light, no darkness at all. I don't think there's anyone here that can say today, I am light and no darkness at all. We recognize that God is purifying and changing us. I'm not talking about known sin in my life, but God is changing and transforming me into that righteousness of Christ and who Christ, yes, you understand that. And so, But it's telling us that if we're going to have fellowship with God, we must walk in that light. And that is just transparency before God. We have a brother at home that's such a blessing in this area. It challenges my own heart. But many times we gather together to pray in a corporate way. And this brother, as he begins his prayer, he's reflecting over his past week. And as he's coming to God in prayer, he begins to say, oh God, I was whatever it was. He says, I was too harsh with the children. I didn't speak. You know, it's not a long time, but you can just tell he's just doing a little mental reflection. And he's coming into God's presence. And he's wanting to walk in the light. And he's just transparent. It's so important. If you want a healthy, effective prayer life, we need to be honest, painfully honest. You know, sometimes you hear a confession or an acknowledgement of sin, and we make the confession sound so good. We make it sound like we're really not this bad person. It just somehow happened. Just be honest and say, I've sinned. I've done this wrong. Let's just be honest and transparent with our faults and our needs before God and one another. And this goes right with it here in Psalm 24. We're not going to have time to read it. But it says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. He that hath not lifted up his soul to vanity or sworn deceitfully, I think it says. And so we want to talk about that a little bit. Clean hands are important to God. I don't know if you noticed that, but both passages that we read in Isaiah, it talked about their hands. And here we have in 1 Timothy 2:8, it says, I will, Paul writing, I will therefore that men or women, I think, pray everywhere. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. I think it's good to pray that way. I don't generally necessarily, and maybe we should. Maybe that's something we should talk more about. But it's the picture there that you lift up hands. You lift up holy hands. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. My hands. You see, God hears the prayers of those with clean hands, holy hands, hands that are yielded to God as instruments of righteousness, like we heard last night. Hands that are saved from selfishness and self-gratifying lusts. Hands that are saved to serve others. Clean hands. Hands that are open from the grasp of personal gain and greediness, prestige and power in this life. Hands that are not grasping for those things, but hands that are open with our possessions, cleaving only to the Lord. And I just got to say this in here. In Isaiah 1:17, it tells us there, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed and judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. And I'm reminded of Cornelius. And so we want to talk here about hands, you know, hands that are not grasping, hands that are not stingy, hands that are generous. And it says something interesting, and maybe I just wanted to bring this in here because I think it's such an important a part of prayer. But in Acts, I'll read it for you because we're running out of time here, and that's okay. But it says this about Cornelius. It says he was a devout man. That means a godly man. One that feared God with all his house, and which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. That could be a prayer in itself. And two verses later, it says, and when he looked on him, he was praying there, and the angel of the Lord came in unto him. And Cornelius looked to the angel, and he was afraid. And he says, what is it, Lord? And then this angel of God told him this. He says, thy prayers and thine alms are come up as a memorial before God. Your prayers and your alms have came up as a memorial before God. And God sent me an answer to those prayers. Alms. Hands that are free from grasping. Hands that are generous, giving, loving hands. Kind hands. Clean hands. And a pure heart. Psalm 26:6 says this, I will wash mine hands in innocency. So will I compass thine altar, O God. It is with clean hands that I'll compass your altar and that I'll praise you. A pure heart. This is simply a righteous heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, there's one verse I want to give you here. You can write this reference down. You're probably familiar with it. But you can have this framed, or you can print it on a paper, hang it in your prayer closet, hang it in your somewhere, or keep it close, at least write it in the memory of your heart. And it says this in Psalm 66, verse 18. Psalm 66, verse 18. It says, Psalm 66, 18, it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It's just a good thing to remember as we come to God in prayer, whether it's corporately like I shared earlier, whether it's privately, just remember, if I regard iniquity in my heart, let's just stop for a moment, reflect on that and lift our life up to God. Search me, O God, and try me and show me if there's any wicked way within me, any iniquity in my heart of any sort in my life. And so I just want to share that. An unclear conscience or even an awareness of any kind of sin in my life will hinder my prayers. Ravenhill has said that a sinning man will stop praying. A sinning man will stop praying. And a praying man will stop sinning. See, prayer changes me. We want holiness of life. We want this righteousness. And that's the unique aspect of this whole message this morning. We want that righteousness of life. Then we should pray. And God hears the prayers of the righteous. This includes our whole person. When we come to God in prayer, we come as a person. Body, soul, and spirit. If we would be effective in our prayers, we must take heed to ourselves. Proverbs 15:8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. But the prayer of the upright is His delight. The prayer of the upright is His delight. Psalm 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but He heareth the prayer of the righteous. He heareth the prayer of the righteous. So like those athletes who want to achieve that goal, who want to win that race, or who want to be good at what they do, they want to succeed, they want to excel. Their whole being, their whole body, their whole person becomes aligned with their passion. And so it must be with our life if we would have an effective prayer life. Discipline. Gerhard du Toit has said, he was a man of tremendous prayer life. He has said that prayer is 60% discipline and 40% desire. So it is a call to discipline. It is not, the feelings aren't all there. It's a call to discipline. 60% discipline and 40% desire. Those are the numbers he put on it. Do you pray? Do you have a regular prayer time? Do you have a regular prayer time? Yesterday we heard in the Brother Reuben's message there, I just captured this quote, it was such a blessing. He said, a vision without a plan is a dream. What is your plan? A vision without a plan is a dream. And so we can sit here together this week and we can be stirred and inspired to life of prayer. But who will go? Who will enter into that, respond to that call and start taking some steps? Don't try to conquer it all in one week. Take some steps forward. Ask someone to hold you accountable. And it's discipline. It affects our eating, my eating. You know, fasting is just very effective. It's a very effective and healthy part of an effective prayer life. It's so important. And we should talk a lot more about it. And maybe we will, I'm not sure. But fasting is important. You see, my prayer life, my whole body, my whole life is being brought into discipline because I want to meet God in prayer. I want to be effective in my prayer life. My eating, my sleeping. You see, we can't get up in the morning if we don't go to bed on time. This is a challenge. That's a challenge. But my sleeping, my eating, my time, you know, those athletes, that's all brought into place. They don't just eat whatever they feel like. They're not eating Doritos and Mountain Dew. They're eating carefully, and they're bringing their whole life into discipline in order to achieve the goal they're trying to achieve. And maybe that sounds too, I don't know, maybe that sounds too disciplined or too rough. But I just want you to think of that and remember that. It's a call for my whole person to engage into prayer. In my time, I just want to leave it there. Let's be careful with our time. We can easily waste a lot of time. I hear, bless your hearts, young people, we love you. But I hear young people say, I don't have much time. And it makes some of us, you know, you kind of want to smile in your sleeve a little bit. When you take on, as long as you go on in life, life is busy. You have more time now than you'll ever have, probably. So it's the time to, may it all my powers engage to do my master's will, a charge to keep I have. And finally, we'll end with James 5:16. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God bless you.